Well, good morning and bless your hearts. Today is Sunday, September the 2nd, 2018. Back on August 12th, when I taught My Heart is Fixed, we looked briefly at the word boldness as we read through 1 John 4. This morning, I want to go into the topic of holy boldness, more specifically, the kind of boldness we have because of God's gift of Holy Spirit in us. Many concepts come to mind when we think about the word boldness. I would like to establish a biblical clarity on the believer's holy boldness. Doing so will take more than just today's teaching. We'll see how it goes over the next couple of weeks. Of course, we'll be building upon our previous teachings, bearing in mind the gift of Holy Spirit and God's great love for us and in us. Today's focus will be on the record of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, as we especially think back to Peter and John and the rest of the disciples when the doors were shut as they were assembled for fear, behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. Acts 4 is a totally different situation. Through our own personal experiences of walking on the Word, we've come to know and believe God's love to us and in us. We continue gaining true experiences day by day to feed and grow God's love in us. The purpose is that we would have boldness in this day and time, that we become more and more as He is. We are in this world. Our expectation is that God would be at work within us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Dictionary synonyms for boldness, there are senses definitions, and there are spiritual truths. And some of them listed in the dictionary are fearlessness, shamelessness. I think when we think of shamelessness, we're thinking that people are doing something and you say, don't you have any shame? The way you talk and the way you are conducting yourself, is there no shame? But we have no shame because we do it in righteousness, because we have God at work within us to will and to do of His good pleasure. They also says daring, brazenness, that's more senses, recklessness, again, that's more senses, but God's, what we talk about, holy boldness is in a whole different category. It's in truthfulness, it's in declaring the truth without fear, it is speaking winning words that we get to speak. Determination, adventurousness, audaciousness. Some definitions say that boldness is the state of quality of being arrogantly self-confident with a willingness to take risks. That's not what we're after. We will take risks, but there are minimal risks because we are speaking the truth of God's word and we have God's backing us up. Words related to bold would be assertive, forward, obtrusive, defiant, disrespectful. These are continuing in the dictionary, and these are more of the senses ones. unabashed, bluff, blunt, curt, flippant. Sounds like we're reading a list of how to write a rap song. Smart aleck, mouthy, presumptuous, egotistical, pompous, prideful, cavalier, snobbish. Those certainly are not words describing Christ's behavior, so we know they are not words we want describing us. More worldly synonyms have self in the compound word describing boldness, like self-absorbed, self-centered, self-concerned. Excuse me, self-engrossed, selfish, self-seeking, self-assertive. Dictionary antonyms for boldness, the antonyms are timidity, cowardice, fear, shyness, lowliness, sheepishness, constraint, modest, unassuming. And 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Excuse me. It's easy to see the dramatic difference in the synonyms and the antonyms. Some of these definitions are the very reason we would want to establish a biblical clarity when we're looking at boldness. When it comes to demonstrating holy boldness, we'll look at boldness through the filter of God's love, God's heart, and our Lord Jesus Christ. The filter of God's love would include the aspects of his nature, the behavior and manner of Jesus Christ as he made known God. We'll start in Acts chapter 4. I'd like to kind of do a more expository teaching this morning, focusing on Acts chapter 4. Throughout most of chapter 3, Peter and John were speaking to the people at the temple who ran together to Solomon's porch to check out the healing of the man that was born lame, lay daily at the gate called Beautiful. When Peter saw all of them and how amazed they were, he began to preach, and the group was loving it, and God was getting the glory for this miracle. Then in Acts 4:1, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them." The people that Peter and John were speaking to were the people at large. They were just at the temple for this particular day. And Peter was speaking to them. And he was gathering a group. But then all of a sudden, the religious leaders of the sect of the Sadducees descended upon the gathering for damage control. You know, we need to kind of cool this. They're doing too good. And among them were the priest, the high priest, those who were charged with the sacred duties at the temple, the captain, that would be the army commanders of the temple guard, and the Sadducees, which were a religious party among the Jews at the same time of Christ, who denied the oral law was a revelation of God to the Israelites and who deemed the written law to be obligatory on the nation as the divine authority. If it wasn't written down, they didn't think that it had any divine authority. Verse 2, "being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Well, why not? Because we have to confess Jesus as our Lord and believe God raised him from the dead in order to get born again. And that was what they were helping and preparing these people for. The Sadducees, who denied the resurrection, that was the part of their thinking, and the existence of angels and evil spirits, came on Peter and John suddenly and stood over them. They were going to shut them down. Verse 3, "And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men were about 5,000. Way to go, Peter and John. I would gladly spend the night in the slammer or in the hooskow for the new birth of about 5,000 people. And it came to pass on the morrow, when their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, who was also the high priest at the same time, and John and Alexander, and as many were of kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem," because the people were supposed to attend that particular feast, so they would have come in from other places. And these were kinsmen of the high priest, and now they're going to do a big show, you know. in high court. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked him, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" They had to attack Peter and John more on a personal level. They couldn't possibly speak against the miracle. Everyone heard about it, and about 5,000 were born again. And their only chance was now to try and scare the life out of them so they would get out of town. Remember, Peter had chopped off the ear of Malchus, who was a servant to the high priest, and he could be arrested. And they're looking to use more of a process crime to try and scare the heck out of them. Then Peter, catch the next part, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." Peter and John did not flinch, thinking back on the night the soldiers came to the garden to take Jesus when Peter had chopped off Malchus's ear and Jesus put it back on for him. And this was before they were filled with Holy Ghost. They not only flinched, the disciples scattered and fled. No sooner than Peter boasted to Jesus, "I would lay down my life for you," he denied him six times, even knowing him. And Jesus was crucified. Both men and the other disciples were behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. So Peter and John did not always have this boldness, but they surely have it now. Being filled with the Holy Ghost is a game changer. Nobody gets over fear that quickly and changes that quickly. And usually we try and do it step by step, a little at a time. And we pick some innocuous thing to become bold about. Here they were confident and bold to speak openly and frankly right in front of these top leaders who had Jesus crucified. It would have even been some of the same temple guards that sent the disciples running away into the darkness of night when the guards came to the garden to take Jesus. Take note how Peter addressed the leaders. He's very respectful. "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." He spoke plainly and boldly. This is a great demonstration of holy boldness. He wasn't sarcastic. He wasn't trying to set up a straw man to make his argument. He wasn't being ridiculing and all this other stuff. Verse 9, "If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." He makes the connection all the way down so that people could confess Jesus as their Lord and believe in their hearts God raised him from the dead. What a wonderful connection, without being snarky, without being slanderous or insulting. And what he says is true. He answers the question, "By what name have you done this?" And I'm sure if somebody wanted to jump up and say, "Your Honor, I object." He's introducing evidence into this court that has not been submitted. "If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him that this man stand here before you whole." "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. And that's still the truth today. It's still the truth today. I was talking to the landscaper who finished the paving job here the other day, and he was talking to me about this Maharishi and that Maharishi and Confucius and all these other things. Confucius may have had great sayings, and these Maharishis might have done some good things, but Jesus Christ is the only one God has raised from the dead and is the Savior come for all mankind. I don't care what religion it is. They may have had a wonderful leader or someone that people revere or had these great sayings or things like that that would influence your mind. And you would say, huh, that's similar to what we believe. Similar but not identical. because Jesus Christ is the only one that God sent to be the Savior of the world. Christianity is the only one that sent the Savior of the world. All these others talk about how to save yourself. It doesn't work. It didn't work for the Jews. It didn't work for any of the other religions that were available then. The only thing that worked is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom God sent, His only begotten Son, whom God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they came to the knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Verse 8 clarifies their boldness was a direct result of the gift of Holy Spirit in them. Remember, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, or Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said, and we have the exact same gift. There's not one bit of difference. Remember when Peter was called on the carpet regarding the household of Cornelius, Gentiles, for the first time? And he said, these received the self-same spirit that we had at the beginning. It's the exact same thing. It says, the rulers saw the boldness of Peter and John. They saw something. These leaders knew that Peter and John were not educated in the things that they would need to be qualified to speak about what they speak. But what education do you need to talk about your father? What school do you have to go to learn about how to speak about your father and how to declare your father who is love and who is light and who is gracious and who is kind? Who doesn't have the right to speak about their father? We all have a right to speak about our father because we are born again of his spirit. He is our father. We have every right to speak about him as anybody would have to speak about on any topic. And they mentally registered that these men had been with Jesus, who demonstrated this fearless dignity all the way to the end, closing out with, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, Peter surely asserted himself and told them what they did. Unlearned, Peter nor John had been professionally trained. They didn't have the revered sheepskin. They didn't get a degree from the appropriate divinity school that these people thought would qualify them to be able to speak. I've met many people who have graduated from a divinity school, and they are more unqualified to speak than the average guy out in the street. But I want you to be confident. It's not getting a particular degree. That's not what qualifies you. Confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in your heart God has raised him from the dead qualifies you to be a spokesman and to speak boldly and to speak confidently, because it's God at work within you to will and to do of his good pleasure. God will be there for you. He will work within you. to speak. Well, they didn't get their degree from the appropriate divinity school, and they were unversed in the learning of the Judeans' religious schools. They didn't use the particular nomenclature of these schools, like they did not call the Gospel of John the Johannine writings. The church leadership considered these apostles unlettered. Where did they hear that before? And that they were ignorant. Peter and John were unofficial men, private persons, unauthorized by the appropriate official, cultists. But what they said and taught was logical, and it made sense and was historically accurate. So the religious hierarchy of the day marveled when they recognized that they had been with and taught by Jesus. Ignorant. Peter and John. Where did I hear that before? Those things that didn't Jesus say of himself that he was the way, the truth, and the life, that he would be resurrected the third day? Those leaders thought they were rid of Jesus and his winning ways and winning people away from their congregations. Those leaders saw the boldness of these two men. In the Greek, boldness means the absence of fear in speaking, a cheerful courage, a confidence, a freedom to speak without concealment, speaking with plainness. 1 John 4:17 says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we," when? In this world. It says, "Herein." It refers to us coming to know and believing the love God has for us. In this, in that is our love is made perfect again. The purpose is what they may have, that they may have boldness in the day of judgment. Well, where are Peter and John? Aren't they on the in this world?
Right.
They had not been gathered yet. They did not stand at God's judgment seat. Most of the commentaries that I've read said that this boldness is that we can be bold when we get to God's judgment seat. Well, we can be bold there too, but we can be bold right now is when we need it. And the world needs someone who can speak boldly on behalf of the truth, on behalf of God, on behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have people shouting their lungs out over all these ridiculous things, carrying their signs and their posters and getting their sound bites, saying awful, terrible things about each other. Well, it's time that somebody has the holy boldness to declare the truth for people, that helps people and directs people to eternal life, that speaks well of God and his wonderful Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's with a cheerful courage, a confidence, and a freedom to speak without concealment. Not that you're free to speak anything you want to say, and we call it freedom of speech. We want to burn the flag? That's freedom of speech. No, it's not. That's freedom of match. That's freedom of fire. That's not freedom of speech. Who is doing the judgment in this record? Weren't it the religious leaders? According to verses 5 and 6, it was the rulers, elders, scribes, high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and their kinfolk that gathered at Jerusalem. We have many assurances that God has made us righteous in his sight, but we need boldness now. When men of this world are doing the judging, their judgments are not made through the filter of God's love and God's light. Peter and John endured man's harshness and evil judgments for healing a man at the gate called Beautiful, and later that day for about 5,000 who believed and are not made through the filter of God's love. But they did not fade. They spoke plainly and clearly. They didn't fade, but they did it with a fearless candor, especially for those people who had heard, and they needed confidence. They needed someone to just ensure their hearts. You did the right thing, confessing Jesus as your Lord. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they, the religious leaders, could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they sent out Peter, James, and John, and the other people who believed out of the council. So they had this, we need to have a private meeting behind closed doors. They conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it, but we're going to try. We're going to cover it up. We're going to work our way to just make it just another day. Move along. There's nothing here to see. Go ahead, move along, folks." "Send in the bully tactics. Threaten them. Lay down the law." So, verse 18, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus." Peter wasn't having that, but in his boldness, he maintained the proper decorum of a disciple of Jesus Christ. He didn't stoop to the level of the rulers. "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God? You fellas, you be the judge of that. Judge ye. You're going to judge, and you're making your judgments. But we cannot speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed." Verse 23, "And being let go, they," Peter and John, "went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them." And when they, the people of their own company, the believers, heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "I don't think you had 5,000 people standing there all saying, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them is." I'm sure somebody prayed that, and the rest of them were of the same heart as that prayer was made. And they were saying, "Yeah, Father, that's exactly right. We agree with that." Verse 25, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David had said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." It's not against us. It's because they're against Christ. "For of a truth, against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness that we may speak," what?
"Thy word."
We want to speak the word, and they already had that which made them bold within them. Now they just need to go out and do it. There's a lot of things that are prayed or look like they're prayers, but they're really more statements of facts. We're going to go out and we're going to speak the word with boldness. And we thank you, Father, for being at work within us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. We know you will be there, and we know when we open our mouths, what we're going to say is going to be right because we've practiced walking like the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been doing this for a while now, And I am confident I'm not going to be an embarrassment to you. And you're not going to fail me, and I'm going to wind up getting myself in deep trouble. Verse 30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Father, we want more healings. We want to see more of these things. We want to act on your word and see these things come to pass, and then speak about them with boldness. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with
boldness,
holy boldness. Biblically speaking, boldness is there as we come to know and believe the love God hath for us and in us. He's not going to fail us. You've got the gift. You've got what's necessary. You have that connection with God, and he can work within you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Be confident in what he has given to us and what you have and what you know. You speak in tongues in your prayer life often. So be confident. Have you ever failed? You went to go speak in tongues and nothing came out? He's not failed you. He won't fail you. It manifests itself in accordance with the nature of God. It is not unseemly. It brings glory to God. And others see it and take note that we are servants of Christ for the glory of God. The gift is within us. The ability is in there. Come boldly before the throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need. The simplicity is to pray with boldness, then act upon it. Make your holy boldness known. As it says in Mark 13:11, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak. Do not ye premeditate. Whatsoever shall be given to you in that hour, that ye speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. And that Spirit of God still works the same way. He's still our wonderful God, and he's still faithful to his word. And you've seen proof many, many times of that gift in you. Have confidence you have received the full measure. You have everything that Peter received. You have everything that John received. You had everything that the other disciples received. You have everything that Paul the Apostle received. You have everything that Luke had. You have everything in you that anyone that confessed with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in their hearts God raised them from the dead. You have all of that in you. So be confident and speak with boldness on behalf of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's so many people that are befuddled and fooled by these things, and just a simple piece of logic knocks it all to pieces. Like that guy that I was speaking to. I said, yeah, but they may have been wonderful men. I'm sure there are wonderful men who are Muslims. But the only one that sent a Savior for the world is Christianity. Our Heavenly Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All the others, all they can do is get you to perish. But we have God's wonderful word. We'll continue looking at boldness and over the next few teachings. God bless you.